So we're in Colossians, which we've been working through. 2 weeks ago, we heard Lawson talking to us about Paul's struggle for the Colossians, and how it's not always easy, but God is always faithful. Before that, we talked about Paul's prayer at the very start, that we would be filled, that we would walk worthily and be fruitful. And then we talked about how Jesus is preeminent in the entire universe. And so we're looking now at chapter 2, verses 6 to the end. And we're going to focus in on 6 to 15. So I'm going to read 6 to 15 out, and we'll just kind of touch on the last bit at the end. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So we've really hit the crux of the whole letter here. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. These two verses are what the whole letter hangs on. They look back to what Paul said at the very start. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, because we've already heard from Paul about how preeminent Jesus is, how he's the firstborn of all creation, which means he's the highest one, the one with the most authority and status and honor. But he's looking forward as well. When he says, so walk in him. It's a little bit like, you remember when we went through the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 4, verse 1, is the turning point of Ephesians, where Paul's finished telling them about how amazing Jesus is and how high the calling is that we have as believers, and says, you know, so walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is that moment in Colossians. And it kind of suggests to us that the Christian life is one which has to be always both looking back to what Jesus has done and moving forwards in growth. It's a little bit like a bike. You know, a bike doesn't function properly if it's standing still. You know, have you ever been at the traffic lights and a bike rider comes up to you and they can't get their feet off the cleats in time? And fall over. It's like that. If we're not moving forward, we're not functioning properly as Christians. We should always be moving forwards, but based on what Jesus has done. So when he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, he then gives us four things that he talks about. In relation to walking in him. He talks about being rooted. He talks about being built up, being established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. So this first one, being rooted. This is a, I guess you could call it an agricultural metaphor. It's talking about the picture of the vine, of the planting. There's enough people here that weren't at the camp, so I'm going to repeat this little story. So at the conference a couple of weeks ago, one of the speakers, Alexander Vender, talked about the origin of the name Vineyard, which is the movement of which we are a part. And it comes from Isaiah 27, where the Lord talks about pouring out rain and looking after his vineyard. And the picture of the vineyard throughout the Old Testament was meant to be a picture of Israel. Israel were God's vineyard. And it's the idea is that he had planted them and they were meant to be fruitful. That's what a vineyard does. It produces fruit and grows. And they were meant to be for the blessing of the nations and the whole world. And we know Israel failed at that. They, you know, they turned to other philosophies, other gods, other ideas. Hold those thoughts for as we get through the rest of this. And they failed. And then Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine, in John 15. I am the one who is rooted in God and will produce fruit where Israel failed. And then he says, abide in me. So as we abide in Jesus, that's how we end up producing fruit. So this is what Paul is alluding to. He's alluding to the fact that as believers, we are rooted in Christ. We're plugged into the vine and we are fruitful and we walk forwards only in him. And then he says that we are to be built up. And this is literally what it sounds like. It's a building metaphor. It's the picture of the stones being put one on top of another. Because although Jesus has done it all, we're still a work in progress. We still need a few bricks here and there to make us complete. You know, Paul also says in Ephesians that you are God's workmanship. So these two pictures, the vine and the building, we see these throughout Scripture. And I feel like they're giving us a couple of different pictures of how it is that God works in us and with us. You know, the picture of the vine is that it's, you know, it's organic and it's growing. It produces fruit. It's living. And the building is something solid with structure and order. And we need both. And these two pictures of the vine, or sometimes the tree, and the building, we see again and again and again together from Genesis onwards. You know, in Genesis 1, we have the garden and we have the building materials. He talks about all the materials in the river. In Ezekiel, you get the building of the temple and you get the tree of life on the river on either sides. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this a few times. Like in Paul's letters, he uses this a few times. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And that's the bit where before that, he talks about, you know, one waters, one plants, but it's God who causes the growth. That's the vine growing metaphor. Then after that, he talks about laying the foundation and that, you know, you can only lay one foundation, which is Christ, and be careful how you build on it. In Ephesians, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, and that word grounded is built up in love. And this picture reaches its end in Revelation at the very end. So it's a picture that goes right through from Genesis to Revelation. In 22, Revelation 22, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." So this building has become a city, right? We are the city. We are the New Jerusalem. "Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So you have the city and the tree. That's what God is doing with us. He's building us with a solid foundation, and he's growing us organically. And then Paul says, we're back to Colossians now. So we're rooted, we're built up, and then we're established in the faith. This is kind of like a market legal term, and it's talking about a confirmation of what's true, a little bit like you would use in a will. Like this thing's, you might not have it yet, but it's true. And it's a confirmation to the Colossians that the original teaching that they received from the apostles was trustworthy, because they were in a place in Colossae where there was just so many ideas going around. It's very clear from the letter that Paul is warning them against, you know, different philosophies. And philosophy in the book of Colossians is not the way we think of philosophy. God isn't saying, or Paul isn't saying, philosophy is bad, the way we think about how we think. It's a term that refers to any kind of, religious or magical or philosophical practice. Basically, anything other than Jesus. And then he says, abounding in thanksgiving. So this bit is our response. So those first three are what God does in and through us. This last one, abounding in thanksgiving, is our response. I just want to take you deep into the words for just a moment. Into the grammar of this, because it's actually really instructive. So when Paul talks about being rooted, this is in what's called the passive voice. In fact, those first three are in the passive voice, being rooted, being built up, and being established, which are in the passive voice, which means it's not us who does it. That's God's job. The last one is in the active voice, which means we do it. The first one, being rooted, is in the what's called the perfect tense, which means it's ongoing, but based on something that was already done. You can't change the root. Jesus is the root. You can't change that, but it has an ongoing action into the future. The other three are all in the present tense, which means they're real and ongoing now. We're always being built up. We're always being established. We never graduate from the main and the plane of the gospel. And abounding in thanksgiving, that should always be a now thing. We never stop abounding in thanksgiving. This is what one commentator said about that thanksgiving should not trickle from the fellowship as water does from a leaky tap. Rather, it should be full to overflowing as with an overfilled container. Do you ever find it hard to be thankful? It's easy to be thankful in the good times. It's easy when there are not pressures against us to be thankful. But Paul says that thanksgiving should be abounding, and he doesn't put a criteria or a time frame around it. In fact, Jesus talked about, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's a picture of something continually flowing, overflowing. There is an abundance of supply. You know, when I was at the conference a couple of weeks ago, I discovered that my well of thanksgiving had run a bit dry. And I hadn't even noticed. You know how you don't notice? Things kind of shift in your life and in your heart as you go along, and you don't kind of realize. And it wasn't until I was at the conference and, you know, in a space where, you know, there's nothing I could do but worship, because I didn't have the rest of my life around me. We were just in this place with everyone else worshiping God. And in that place, when I was able to do that, to focus on Jesus, I found in my heart started to overflow with thankfulness. I found myself being reminded of just how good God is, how he is always good, how even though the last season has felt really hard, that God is good and he is there. And that's how thankfulness is meant to work. As we focus on Jesus and see what he's done, it just bubbles up out of us. We don't manufacture it. We don't strive for it. It's meant to overflow. So Paul had a concern with the Colossians. If we jump back a couple of verses. To 2 verse 4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He's covering every kind of base there. Philosophy, which I've already said is like any kind of religious thing, empty deceit, human tradition, and elemental spirits. I find it interesting that human tradition and elemental spirits kind of get linked together. Makes you think about how the various, I'll call them isms in the world, are empowered. But it raises the question, I think this is part of the question that Paul is answering here, is how do we walk as Christians in the world and not be swayed or taken captive, as he says, by other isms? And I think there's two things that Paul does here. Number one, he establishes our identity. If we know that our identity is rooted in Jesus, then we have a firm foundation from which we will not be swayed by other philosophies. You know, Paul started his whole letter talking about the preeminence of Jesus. And you know, when you read that section in chapter 1, where Paul just goes off on this hymn praising Jesus, you can't help but worship. And, you know, when he talks about in verse 8 about see that no one else takes you captive, his very next verse is, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's like he's kind of referring back to chapter 1, saying don't forget who Jesus is. Worship him. And our identity sits very much as well in knowing that where we belong. So Paul goes on to talk about circumcision and baptism, which are kind of strange things to bring in at this point. One of the things we kind of covered off on at the camp was the idea that these two things, circumcision and baptism, are both signs of belonging. Circumcision was the sign for the Old Testament people of God, that they belonged to Yahweh, that they were the covenant people. And then baptism is our sign that we belong to the people of God. We belong to Jesus. You know, and if we know to whom we belong, then we know where our source of life and our source of belief and what we think comes from. And so for us, I think it means that when we do come to the issues of our age, there are lots of isms, that we need to be willing to humble ourselves, to recognize that we belong to Jesus, and to put aside our own opinions and see the world through the eyes of Jesus. You know, when I was a young Christian, I knew everything. I was so smart. Some of you are realizing that I'm being sarcastic. And I was willing to argue my point with anyone because I knew. But I didn't really. I knew some things, but I didn't really. And I found that as I went on, God had to humble me. Because here's the thing. Because I thought I knew, but it wasn't really coming from the source, from Jesus, what I believed didn't have the power to stop me walking away from him. Some of you know Mel and I's story. You know, we had a season where we kind of walked away from the Lord. Not, we would have said we were Christian. We didn't completely, you know, write it off, but we weren't really that interested. And it wasn't until God arrested us and brought us back to him, and I realized he actually made me forget all that I thought I knew, and I had to relearn it through a Jesus lens. I had to relearn it through relationship with Jesus. And that was 12 years ago, and it has stood us in good stead. So that's the first one, is identity. The second thing is how we walk. And the thing I want us to see here is that it's simply that we don't walk on our own. I want to read this passage again. I know this is a lot of scripture. Reading scripture is good. But I want you to hear this same passage again and just notice these two words, you and him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See how there's just so much you and him, you and him, you and him. And that's what our walk is meant to be, us and Jesus. It's not just me trying to figure it out, or you trying to figure it out, or even us trying to figure it out together. It's us and Jesus. If I return to my example from before about the conference, my one of my big takeaways from the time in Caloundra at the Vineyard Conference was that simply that Jesus is with me. That in all the, I've still got a lot of hard work to do in my life, but it's okay, Jesus is with me. It's me and him. And because it's me and him, I can stay joyful and thankful. And that makes all the difference. So, having established that our identity is rooted in Jesus, and that how we are to walk is according to that and with Jesus, let no one judge you on your walk with the Lord. This is verse 16. Let no one disqualify you. You are rooted and connected to the vine, and you're being built up and established in and by Jesus. So let's let that reality, the reality that Jesus is building us and has got us plugged into him, let that sink in deep and let thankfulness overflow. So why don't you stand? I just invite the worship team to come back up. Let's pray. So, Father, I just thank you that Jesus has done it all for us. Thank you that we are rooted in you. You are the source of all life, and you have plugged us in. So I just ask, Father, that as we worship now, you would come by your Spirit and let that reality sink deep into us. Lord, show us your goodness, that we would abound in thankfulness. In Jesus' name.